We resume our worship of God on this, the Lord's Day, and we do so this evening first in praise, turning to sing together in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 on page 143, or at least starting there, and then over the page through to the verse marked 9. So that's three of these double stanzas. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His love endures always. Let those whom God redeemed say this, those rescued by his grace. He saved them from their enemies and brought them from the lands, from east and west, from north and south, safe from oppressing hands. And so on, we sing through to the end of verse 9. For hungry souls he fills with good, the thirsty he relieves. Psalm 107, we sing to God's praise, standing to sing, and remain standing after that for prayer together. Together in prayer before our God. Let us pray. We tender our thanks also, O Lord our God, having known something of your goodness and love, for you have richly blessed us. You grant so much more than the finest riches on show in the world. We thank you for your redemption. A redemption perhaps not in the way of ancient Israel from enemies who fought them to their face, but that great enemy of sin, that your redemption delivers us from slavery to sin. That redemption to be found if we place our faith and our response to you only in Christ. But those places, those good places, the filling of our hungry souls, the relief for our thirsty spirits, where you have led us, we would return again. Having set your riches upon us, we come to you that you might continue to bless us. And as we have been blessed to serve and to worship you, even now, grant, O Lord, growth in these things. Cause us to rejoice that we have been made worthy to live for the Most High, the Holy One. That you have indeed been our leader upon a straight path. You have a great purpose, a great destiny to grant to those who would trust in you and your unfailing love. Our coming this evening, again, is only through Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. We pray that you would grant blessing to us of every word concerning him, that he alone will be our confidence in our approach to you and our service to you. We are thankful, O Lord, that you provided your salvation to men in him, and in him in such a gloriously unexpected way, so perfectly. Work in us, we pray, that this would be much in our minds and our hearts, that this would be that safeguard that we need so much, that safeguard to free us to serve truth and righteousness, and to think on all that is good, to walk in also in the confidence that having given your own Son, you will freely give us all good things. And so we pray that in this time as we are here, gathered in this way, that your Spirit will be upon us, that our forms of worship will also be effective and honoring to you, that it will be more than the form that we will be serving now, in the power of godliness. Deal with us, we ask, each and all of us, in our every condition. Deal with us only according to your mercies. May this be to your glory, forgiving sins and cleansing from sinfulness. Asking all, approaching only, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll now take two Bible readings, and we read first in the Old Testament in Exodus, short portion here, reading starting at chapter 6 and verse 28 through into chapter 7 as far as verse 7. And then we'll also read again in Revelation in just a moment. And this part of the Exodus story is at the in the early stages of the encounters between Moses and Pharaoh. Chapter 6 at verse 28. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt, and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Just so far there in Exodus, and then if we also turn over to Revelation, turning to chapter 17, Revelation 17. Chapter we start our reading at verse 7. Chapter 17, at verse 7. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of 1 mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of 1 mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." We read just so far, seeking God's blessing and to insight and to his praise. Let's turn then again to praise and turning to Psalm 137, Psalm 137, as we find it on page 178. We'll sing all of the psalm, and some have come to through this psalm and perhaps sympathize and understand with the first part of it and then struggle greatly with what is at the end. But when you consider what God's word is from Egypt through those who were enemies of God's people, Edom and Babylon and so on, all through the years down through the point of Revelation, where there were those who raised themselves up to war against the Lamb. And this is reflected in a psalm such as this. "By the streams of Babylon we remembered Zion's hill. There we sat and wept in grief. On the trees our harps lay still." And as the question rises, how can we sing to the Lord, exiles in a foreign land? And the hardship, the oppression that God's people have suffered and continue to suffer and will suffer is reflected in this. But yet the conclusion comes where there is a victory to God's own people, to God himself. The Lord will bring an end to his enemies. We sing then Psalm 137, the whole psalm, as it starts on page 178. Let us stand to sing.
"By the streams of Babylon, we remember Zion's hill. There we sat and wept in grief. On the trees our hearts lay still. For our captors are for songs, as long as God calls on us, sing us one.
Now let us pray again together. Let us come before the Lord. Lord, as we deal with your word, as we respond to it, as we hear it and make use of it, we know that your word is often ignored and misrepresented to suit the whims of man. And as it appeared to the psalmist, these things seem to go about. Those who do it seem to continue with impunity and securely, without fear. But may we know the fullness of your truth, not that we might look unsuitably on those who are your enemies, but rather to understand the way things truly are. And above all, to seek the fulfilling of your righteousness. Set us firmly in and on your word, we pray. May we be clear that your word will not return to you without effectively working all that you reveal in it of yourself and of your purposes. And in this great and continued conflict of the ages of this world, between those who follow the spirit of this world and the king of this age, and those who would follow the Lord of all, through it all, O Lord, lead us to know the truth and to act and to live accordingly. And whatever does lie ahead of us and whatever we are dealing with even at the present, work in our hearts, we ask that we will live in the confidence that the Lord, your Son, will indeed return in power and glory with his holy angels. That we might be ready for this. That every work we do will be for readiness. That we will ourselves not be ashamed of him and all that belongs to him, the way that he would have us go. That he will not be ashamed of us when he returns. We do ask, O Lord, for every work that is done to prepare for his coming, that you would richly prosper it, and chiefly the ministry of your word, the word of life, and all that contributes to it. Though it is right that you should administer your great judgments to all who rebel against you, yet we plead that we would be of a mind to minister to all those around us who are still in rebellion against you, that they would not be cast out from you, that their works would be swept over and covered by the work of Christ Jesus, that this would be by a turning of faith in their hearts, that they will be your people. We would also lift up to you, O Lord our God, blessing and thanksgiving for areas of progress. We give thanks where Service to Overseas Students in Glasgow is rejoicing over new contacts and a good number of contacts over the Christmas time. We give thanks in the same way for the Dunfermline congregation, with their extra services, where they are blessed with a good number of of new folk. We pray for Douglas Campbell, the minister, who is suffering ill health at the moment, and we pray for restoration of health to him. We give thanks with the Colegio in Lima for the new students, as we remember some months ago as they sought a sharing of prayer that they would see increased numbers and that they find them now. We praise and give thanks unto you, O Lord. And we do believe this is an answer to prayer, and we are humbled, O God, that you should count prayers worthy of such a response. We pray for Medellin and the seminary there in Colombia and their special interest in expanding the English classes that Fiona Christie's been dealing with. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen her in that work, and we pray that they would have wisdom as to how to do this best. And remember her parents, Ronnie and Murray Christie, as they set about deputation in Scotland and shortly to come here as well. Regarding the work in South Africa, we pray your blessing upon them, strengthening, and do keep them well, we pray. Watch over and protect them. We give thanks for the works going on in India, in the churches and the workers associated with us, and the numbers that they have found responding to the gospel, but also, even in the light of that, their increasing concerns where they have been relatively safe thus far from the kind of opposition that has been experienced elsewhere, but yet the rising concerns that they do have, where this seems to be coming nearer and nearer. We pray again for your preserving, your upholding, and for your peace in their hearts. We commend to you, in that great nation amongst the millions, the work of Bible translation, which still has so much to do, but we give thanks for what has been accomplished. And we rejoice too, O Lord, for the response, the effect, the impact of Richard Gibson's book as he works in Leeds with the Jewish folk, and for new life that has come to a young Jewish man. And we think of one man, and we too would share with the angels in the joy, that joy of heaven, over one life that is found and restored. And so, Lord, in these things we are thankful that you are at work in a mighty way, transforming the lives of many. We pray that where there is just a beginning, that these things would continue, that your people would be especially blessed with great grace, great wisdom, and minister to them graciously unto the completing of that work. O Lord, we ask that you would encourage us as we think upon these things. Each one of us in this congregation here this evening, but also the larger congregation as we have in the mornings, and the other folk we have contact with, we pray, O God, that we would ourselves be diligent in your service in days to come, knowing that we have no reason for anything but thanksgiving for the ways that you deal with us. Gracious God, we commend our ways to you now and pray that you would indeed speak with us according to our need. May your people be strengthened for the walk that is before us, in all things upholding the name of Christ Jesus. For his sake we pray, again asking that you would hear us in him and him alone. Amen. As we have been doing in the evenings for quite some time, I would turn again this evening to Revelation. And if you've been with me, you will know that we have gone and looked through, for all that is there, albeit briefly, we've looked through even the passage that we read this evening through to the end. But I want to double back and turn turn and focus particularly on the words of Revelation 17 and verse 14, which read, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." God grant us understanding as we come to these words this evening. Now, some people have a particular gift, but it's not very common, I don't think. More common is that when folk take a long document of one kind or another, many of you have faced that at work perhaps and so on, that you need to get to grips with what it contains. You need to spend some time on it, and you have to examine the detail within it and so on. But if you do that, it's not always easy, certainly at the first reading, to see the overall thrust of the exercise. We might say it's fine to see the trees, but the size and the character, the general description of the wood or the forest is not so clear. Or take a very day-by-day kind of example. You might know your way around your own village quite well, but it's a different matter trying to grasp how it fits into the shape of the county and the various routes around it and so on. Well, these are just pictures. Very often people come to Revelation. My experience has been this, perhaps yours, I suspect yours as well, and have been tempted to zoom in into a great measure of detail. And we have tried to do something of that, tried to judge it appropriately, I think. And we've had to look at certain amount of detail in looking through Revelation. But it can be all too easy when you do that to lose sight of the overall intention of the prophecy. It's not that it's necessarily just one thing. If you were to look at some of the other prophets, you might say, well, there are a number of central messages there, although by and large they are can very often be gathered into one major message. But what are we to understand of the great purpose of the prophecy of Revelation? You might say it's not just the Revelation where people dig deep into the detail and try and understand it. There's many other parts of the Bible and certainly many Old Testament prophets that I would almost say suffer the same treatment. I don't mean that we can't go into the detail. There's a measure of that we must, but it's a matter of not getting stuck in the detail. It's a matter of looking at it in various ways. And I'm concerned that we don't just try and understand some of the details, who are the characters and who do they represent and so on, that we don't just do that, that we have a grasp also of the big picture. Now, it would have been one option, I suppose, would have been to try to set out the big picture before we began looking through Revelation in more detail. But in one sense, that would be to prejudge things before we entered into it. And it's been a matter, I think, of gathering up the detail, getting to some grips with it, in order to then rather draw back and get a sense of the whole. And so that's what I intend to do just this once this evening, to lift right up and to take, on the grounds of what we have seen, to take a more comprehensive look at Revelation just this once, as I say, on the basis of all that we have discovered as we've already read and studied through it. And this verse, our text this evening, is as good a summary as we will find in the whole book. And I would follow its structure as we would seek to reflect on this overall message that the Lord has spoken to his church. That the Lord Jesus appeared to John back in chapter 1 and he said, "I will tell you the things that are and the things which will take place." As he tells these things, as he shows them to John in the visions as well as the letters, these things, I think, are essentially summarized in this particular verse. almost, we might say, strange as it seems, there in that particular context. But out of this verse, and reflecting on all that we've looked at already, the key points, I think, are these, that there is a sustained war. Also that there is a certain winner of that war, and that there are some with him. There's a sustained war, there's a certain winner, and there are some with him. A sustained war, first of all. That verse, in its immediate context, says that there will be forces arrayed against the Lamb. That's the way it tells us they will make war with the Lamb. In the first place, these are most obviously the 10 kings. In verse 12, the 10 horns are the 10 kings. These are of one mind, we're told in verse 13, these will make war with the Lamb. That would seem to be the way that it follows through, the 10 kings. But these will make war with the Lamb could well also include the 7 kings that have appeared before this in verse 10. 7 kings. Also, the 10 kings in the immediate context, verse 12, they have given their power to the beast, verse 13. But in the end, it must be the beast who is also at war with the Lamb. And as if that isn't enough, well, the beast, he was the 8th following the 7. He links in with those as well. They are all going to perdition, we're told a little earlier, verse 11. And as if that isn't enough, the beast was seen to have a woman riding on it. That was what the angel set about to explain, the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, in verse 7, which refers back further still. And all of these would have some part, at the very least, some part in warring against the Lamb. These are making war with him. I've also called this a sustained war. Perhaps it's more than is necessary, but it's just to reinforce that this is the very nature of war. War is not a battle. Battle is one-off. War is an ongoing series of battles, if you like. And that's very descriptive of what we see as we read through Revelation. You see a number of cases where, for example, the dragon was there with the woman and they were ready to devour the child that a woman was going to give birth to. And that did not succeed. And so what does the dragon do? Does he give up and walk away? No, he sets about in another way to try and bring down the Lamb through bringing down his own people. That is a very descriptive thing. War. They are about war against the Lamb. If one attempt to try and kill or wound the Lamb fails, they will try another. And with him, they will be very steady, consistent in warring against the Lamb's people, those who are with him. Now I say all this because it's on account of this that the book was written. All of those visions that were seen, the words heard, the instructions, the explanations, the prophecy that was received. It was the Lord himself who said, "This is a prophecy," when he brought John into it in the first chapter. And the church in its various settings, there that first received this revelation, it was just as the church has been ever since. For most of its life, it has been going through warfare. It's been a constant thing. The readers and hearers of this record, when it first reached those assemblies of God's people, those 7 churches of Asia, but they were representative, I firmly believe, of the whole church throughout the region of the time, and it has been passed on to us since. But when they first heard this description of the conflict between the Lamb and the other forces arrayed against him, they would have recognized the struggles that are portrayed here. But very probably, and especially when you hear the terms of the letters to these churches, very probably there would have been times, perhaps some were just like it all the time, where they were questioning whether the Lord was truly present among them. And so this word comes. It comes from God to make it clear to them that the Lord was fully aware of all that they were dealing with. Just as the Lord is still fully aware of all that his church is dealing with still today. Aware of all that his people are bearing. But it is even more than that. It is to say to the church, I'm not just aware of all that you're dealing with. The first thing is to show that this warfare is included in all the purpose of God. It is his purpose. It is him at work. God and his Lamb. These forces, you may remember, as described by John, they were such forces as the great powers of the world. We read of the kings and how impressive that might seem to be at the first glance. There are seven kings, five have fallen, and we might very quickly be inclined to understand these as representing the great empires of the ages. And it rings well with such pictures as you might read in Daniel as well. Great powers of the world, these kingdoms. Babylon, this woman, the harlot, she is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And then if you were to remember or read further on the fall in chapter 18 of this Babylon the Great, we see there, I think, the power of materialism. You see the number of people who were distressed at her passing. They were things like merchants and kings and so on. It was about the strength of economy as the basis of man's hope. There was Babylon with great power over the kings of the earth. Then you turn to the beast. The beast was the chief henchman of the dragon. The dragon being Satan himself. There was a period back in the early chapters, in 13 particularly, where the two beasts appear. But they were given the task, given authority by Satan. He withdraws, as it were. He hides behind them for a time. And then if you read as to what they were about, first and second beast, the first, the greater of them, seemed to have his power more in the realms of politics and government. The second, who supported him. This makes me concerned, if you like, when we put it all together. The supporter of that governing beast, he seemed to be related more to religious aspects of life. Now, the definition of all of these in Revelation is very brief, and so we have to take care that we don't over-elaborate as to what the meaning of them all is. There is further help from other parts of Revelation and also of the Bible as well. But we must be careful we don't go too far. But if this is right, that it seems Babylon is especially representative of merchants and so on, wealth and prosperity, material prosperity in the world, a beast that takes the dragon's power and authority in government and applies that amongst the nations. And the second beast, immensely powerful and effective in the religious aspects of life. It covers every aspect, really, key aspect of man's life. And they've taken power over men in every respect. And it's not just kings as individuals who will go to war. They will take their nations with them. And all of these, then, are arrayed to make war with the Lamb. So if you just read that, as you might when you read some of the detail of the battles, the struggles, the conflict, it's not a very appealing picture. Now I said that Revelation does tell the church that God is aware, at least aware, of what's going on. And if we know that, there is perhaps some comfort there. But we do learn, don't we? As the heavens open to us, as these things are revealed in this remarkable book, We learn that God is far more than just aware of all that is rising up against him and his people. He's more than just aware of the threat. It's found in Revelation that he is the one who gives the authority and the permission even to those who are aligned against him. He allows Satan to go so far. He gives that authority for a time, even to the beasts. The ultimate source of authority and of purpose, therefore, is God himself, the one in the midst of the throne. And that's something that we must bear in mind as we read just a few what could be frightening words. These make war with the Lamb. Yet behind it all, who are these? These are the ones, yes, if they have any power at all, it is that which is given to them by God. Revelation tells us, if we remember the things that we have read. And this aspect is then borne out as well in the outcome of the war. There is a certain winner, the sustained war, and a certain winner. I remember commenting on this several times, both with this verse when we met it earlier and in a number of other cases very similar to this. This vision, going beyond that first clause, this vision should inspire tremendous confidence just by how brief it is. Yes, they will make war with the Lamb. And then in six words we are told the Lamb will overcome them. It is so brief, but for that very brevity it is so powerful. There is no need to explain in a sense, no need to elaborate. Here these armies and the powers ranged against the Lamb, warring against him. All these great powers that we look around and we see just how powerful people can be, even in the slump of the present day, you think, well, how helpless you are to make any difference, perhaps. And all of this arrayed against the Lamb, what will be the result? A Lamb. Well, the rest of the prophecy does define, I would suggest, the kind of war that there is. And so in this particular place there's no prolonged description of any to-ing and fro-ing, waxing and waning, a back and forth in the battles and so on. It's not reflected here. There's no need for that. Instead there is that summary statement, these will make war with the Lamb. And we've seen something of the character of that. The next statement, in all its simplicity and its certainty, the Lamb will overcome them. The strength of it is in just how simple it is. There is an additional explanation given, and it is also strong in its simple matter-of-factness. He will overcome. How do we know he will overcome? For, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That is quite enough to say about that in one sense. We might well put it this way. That is what the Lord of Lords does. He overcomes. Because of who he is. It couldn't be otherwise. It must happen this way. And so it is for us to recognize who the Lamb actually is. These will make war against the Lamb, but look at that Lamb. Remember how he appeared in the first time when the scrolls could not be opened and they said, worthy is the Lamb. He would be able to open them. But before John ever saw the Lamb, he said, there I saw as a lamb that was slain. He had been introduced in words, here is the Lion of Judah. That's who the Lamb is. The Lord of Lords. King of Kings. You recognize who the Lamb actually is. The church, you recognize who Jesus Christ is. He's not just the one who was allowed himself to go to the cross and to be to suffer under all this affliction of man. But he's the Lord of Lords. You understand who he is, and you don't need further explanation of his victory. It is inevitable. I think we need to realize that A great deal of the drama of this prophecy must be found in this central character, and I find that a glorious thing, because it reminds us this is not about the details of who the beast and the dragon and all of these things are. This is about the Lamb, as the Bible is about the Lamb, about Jesus. He's the one at the heart of all of this. He's the one that they're all trying to bring down. He's the focus of this war. But he's the conqueror in the war. He does appear as the Lamb. A lamb is not a fighting creature. If you were to see a lamb in the field trying to fight another lamb, as they do in play now and again, it's just almost comic. They're not fighters. He was a lamb that was slain. Aren't we told in the old prophecy in Isaiah, he was as a sheep going silently to the slaughter. Yet, he and he only is the one with this power, with this authority, with the worthiness to do what no one else could do. He appeared as though slain, but he was alive. He was worshipped by those four living creatures, the elders, the saints, the angels. He was in the midst of the throne, as was God himself. So when the church looks on, when the church deals with all that we are dealing with day by day, as they did then when they were under persecution, opposition, all sorts of influences that might bring them down, when we look on the Lamb, what do we see? See a Lamb that is slain for our sins. See a Lamb that was slain to redeem a people. See the one who allowed Satan and his people to seemingly conquer him. But have an even better hold on who he is in the place of authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. Lord of lords, King of kings, no wonder that he will overcome. Let the church know that. Let the church know that he is not frail and ineffective, but by being a lamb, he brings about the victory. That's why he's not just called Lord here. He's called the Lamb that wins him the victory. That Lamb that was slain. So Revelation as a whole is telling the church that those awful powers, which do seem so formidable, have no final or enduring power. They've been given a portion, if you like, for a time. Yes, they will cause affliction and tribulation. Their own will suffer as well as the saints. None of that has any kind of appeal to us. But know that there is a great purpose to be accomplished. Do you remember what God said to Moses to say to Pharaoh, or the whole purpose behind it all? And this was before any of the 10 plagues. Moses said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to make life more difficult for you. That's what happened. They too had to go on suffering Pharaoh's brutality against them because of what God had afflicted Egypt with. Egypt, that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. Why? So that Egypt, not just Israel, but Egypt will know that I am the Lord. This accomplishes a great purpose. We are not to be afraid. The war will be won by the Lamb, the Lord, the King. Revelation does not tell us when these things will be, but it doesn't tell us exactly the detail of them. But whatever the detail turns out to be, as we go on through life, meet it in this one certainty, this great certainty. He will overcome. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. But also there are some with him. Those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. I've inevitably made reference to them already in a number of other aspects, even this evening. As we go through Revelation, we find often the people who appear, who are faced with the assaults of the dragon and the beasts and so on. We see a people that are martyrs for the sake of the gospel and their witness to Jesus. The Lord's servants, the angels, went out to place his mark upon a number of people in a specific number known to God in chapter 7. They had a mark on them. They were not removed then from amongst the others who would oppose them, those who followed the beast. They were still there amongst those who bore the mark of the beast, though they had the seal of the Lord and the Lamb upon them. And that means they would still be living amongst men who would suffer. If you go back to the early, the opening of the scroll, of the seals on the scroll, for example, they would suffer too. They would suffer more directly from those opposed to the Lamb. But yet, we're reminded often that they are with him. So what happens then? What's implied in this particular verse? He will overcome. They are with him. They will also overcome. Remember hearing someone telling a story how he came to London on a business trip, and he thought it was just nice and comfortable and so on. So he came, as many do these days, without a tie or anything. Came down from Glasgow, and he met up with a friend, and he was going to be taken for lunch, and he thought, that's nice. So this friend turned up at an exclusive club in the centre of the city, and here he was without a tie or anything. And he said it was a great example of how this friend, who was a member in the club, said, he's with me. Makes all the difference. And eventually the club provided him with the necessary etiquette, but he's with me is what counted. That's what it's about here. They are with me, with him. If he will overcome, they will also overcome. Isn't that the direct address of the Lord who is the Lamb? Doesn't he say that to the churches? Him who overcomes, I will do such and such. They are with him. Overcomers. And this verse then also gives a very succinct description of these. This is what they are. Called, chosen, faithful. The understanding is that clearly they remain with him through the war, and they therefore gain the benefits of his victory. In order to gain these benefits, they qualify on these grounds, that they are called and chosen. And this recalls the Lord's sovereignty, I think. As you look through Revelation, the benefits that are to belong to the Lord's people, through to the culmination and the New Jerusalem, the great and glorious city, and even to be the city in which God chooses to dwell. These, we cannot say that God's people deserve these things. These are his gift. This is God's sovereignty in taking them, laying hold of them. The Lamb is surely Christ, the Son of God, Jesus. Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is what he's been about in Revelation. But before that, he said, no one can come to me, which is what the disciples had done. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. They are called, chosen, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it reflects the great honor, the great blessing to be called into his number, to be chosen, called because chosen, an effectual calling, as the Catechism puts it. But along with that, there is also the qualification of faithfulness. We may reflect, and I think rightly so, that this does indicate God's taking a hold of people as he is the one of all authority as he will give that authority to those who will war against the Lamb for a time, he has by his authority taken a hold of his own people. But there is the additional qualification of faithfulness. They have been brought in and they remain faithful. Don't we read several times that these were the ones who, there were those who were faithful even to death, martyrs who gave their lives for the gospel. Don't we read that these were they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? They are faithful also. And therefore, to all who read this, we must be clear. Here is this conquering Lord, the Lamb, and he will obtain victory on behalf of his people as well. If he has chosen, if he has called you, your future is secure in him. Whatever it may at first appear to be, with all that is going on around, Revelation is very open and honest about that. These things will happen, they are meant to happen. But with all of that, he will overcome. And if you are with him, your future is secure. Whatever it might first appear to be. But there is also that simple reminder that faithfulness is an important part of it. These are those whose names are not blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. These are those who are looked upon and their works do not cause them to be cast out. They may enter with him into the holy city. Well, I must for this evening close. And I close, for a time at least, as far as I can see, close a series in Revelation. And in closing, I would endeavor to lay out that overall plan, its purpose and its message. In summary, here was God, the Lord, revealing his work, revealing the plan of history, revealing it to encourage his people to continue faithful in order to share in his overcoming. In a sense, to be his overcoming. It is by the faithfulness of his people that he will has chosen to overcome the powers of this world. The enemies are formidable. There can be no avoiding that. They will try their hardest to bring him down, and especially through his people. But we are reminded that there is none to compare with him, and he will complete what he has begun. This is a victory that will bring him great glory. It belongs to him, this glory. But in a marvelous way, it will also bring great honor and blessing to all those who will endure with him. So I trust that it might help that you could even remember this verse. Maybe it'll be a key that you can keep. At least the reference, if not the words themselves. Keep it in mind when you do read Revelation. You see the conflicts there. But keep it in mind as well as you live day by day. And you see the conflicts there in your daily lives if you live under Christ, under his name. And I do believe that this is at the heart of understanding these conflicts well. These will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. May God grant blessing on his word to each one of us. So let us pray together. Our gracious and blessed Lord, we would lift up your name in praise once again. We confess that there are times in our days when we have found this hard to do, and perhaps will again, most likely will. It helps us to return again and again, to remember this Lamb, to remember the one Jesus who dwelt amongst us, tells us that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. To remember too his promise that he would go with his people to the end of the age. Lord, keep us constant in ourselves, that we will not be discouraged, downhearted, that we will know that you are the victor, assured even now. Be the victor, we pray, in our own lives, enabling us to overcome all that is sinful, to overcome and to resist all that would persuade us to turn aside from you, that we ourselves will be faithful on account of your calling and choosing. We may ever walk with you. Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand that whatever our difficulties might be, however great they might be, this one thing must be sure in our lives, in our hearts, in our understanding. We give thanks, O Lord, that you do know our weakness and you know what we are tempted with. Continue working mightily, we pray, in and for your people. Be pleased also to work through your people for the sake of the world around us, that others too might be drawn unto you effectively. We ask all this, O Lord, and pray that you continue with us, enabling us for what does lie ahead, that we might fulfill our callings unto your praise, your glory, and asking it all for the sake of our Lord Jesus, asking that you would hear us in his name. Amen. Let us close by turning to sing in Psalm 124, page 418. And it's the second of the traditional versions here. We'll sing all of the psalm. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all. And so through we sing to the end of the psalm, therefore our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by his great power did frame. Psalm 124, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Now Israel may say, and that surely, if the Lord has not our cause maintained, if the Lord has not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously.
Lord, grant his blessing. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.